All right, well, let's turn for our first reading to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the last chapter, we learned something about the Judaism of Paul's day, that it had perverted the true religion and had become the Jerusalem which is in bondage, the Jerusalem which is now, Paul said. So he will move on then from that bondage to speaking to us as to what it means to be sons and daughters of the, quote, free woman. And the free woman would be of basically the church, is how he sets it up. The Jerusalem that is above is free, which is the mother of us all. There is a way in which the church is spoken of as the mother of God's people. in this chapter. Notice it is not Mary that is the mother. It's the church that is the mother. This is something that you'll find often in, say, Puritan writings. You'll hear Samuel Rutherford often refer to the church as your mother. Mother in the sense that it is through the means of grace that God has called his people to himself and given them that new birth, mother in that sense. And that new birth is a birth into liberty. Liberty in the Lord, not license, but liberty, true liberty. And Paul will go on to say, now, this is going to take some thinking on our part. We have to think about what Paul is saying here. If we don't think about it, if we just receive it on the surface of the words, we're going to end up being very confused. Because here's what Paul will say, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, beloved, let's make sure we understand what Paul is doing here. Did circumcision profit Abraham? Well, it did. Did it profit Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs and Moses and David and so on? Did it profit them? It did. It did because it had a certain use in those days. But for the last 175 years before Paul has written this, circumcision has become something else entirely to the people who claim to call upon the Lord. It's become a badge. It's become a badge of doing in order to be saved. It's become a badge of bondage. The Judaism that is now, Paul says, of that age. And being of that age then, that's the Judaism that kills. It's of the letter. It's not of the spirit. So, if someone is circumcised today for a religious reason, it profits him nothing. That is no longer a practice of the people of God. So then, if someone was to do that, if they did that because they wanted to, you know, draw closer to God, they want to bring themselves under the yoke of Judaism, start partaking of false ceremonies such as Passover and other such vagaries. Well, beloved, that is to go back to the religion of Judaism in the first century, which is bondage, which leads not to liberty, right? Liberty and bondage are the opposite ends of the coin, of the spectrum. And so what Paul is saying is then that we must be of the Jerusalem which is above, that it is not through our law-keeping, that it is indeed by faith. Now, what is always the criticism that comes when we speak of salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, and not according to works? Oh, we're just going to breed people that are licentious. You're just going to raise people up that they just won't care about their living. They won't desire to obey, because if you can keep someone a lot closer by telling them that if they obey God, they will be saved. You can keep them closer. You can keep them to be better citizens of the church and state and the family by doing such things. You really can't. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. True faith in Christ is not an empty or bare faith. It's a faith, what does he say? That works by love. It's a faith that works by love. Having just this last week spent a lot of time with Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, and hearing once again from the Confessions his view of this love and his former life seeking to be righteous in his own, and what the Lord did for him in the inward man with love. This is what Paul is talking about here. We have this change of heart that takes place in the inward man. Now we believe in the Lord, and this faith then is working. It works out of love for God in Christ. And yet there's a sense in which that love is not what it ought to be. Oh, if you could just love God enough, that's the work that you need. No, it doesn't work like that. You will never love God enough. You will never believe strongly enough for your love to count as a work, or your faith to count as a work. But the right kind of love, this spiritual kind of love that Paul will go on to talk about in this chapter, That's the love that works up in you this kind of obedience toward God, certainly not perfect and meritorious, but true and moving directionally toward Him at all times. So, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And what Paul does there in verse 6 is he helps those present-day Jews who had grown up in that system of merit. And Paul will tell them, you don't need to become uncircumcised. And he'll say to the Gentiles, you don't need to become circumcised. All kinds of men, it doesn't matter who you are, can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no restriction based on your history, ethnicity, past. No history that will prevent you from coming to the Lord. So then in verses 7 through 10, the apostle speaks of the great judgment that will fall on those who pervert the gospel of Christ. The great judgment. This is what Christ himself speaks about when he will say, anyone that causes any of my little ones to stumble, let me tell you what happens to him. It's better for him that a millstone were cast about his neck and he were cast into the depths of the ocean. That would be better than what will happen to him. And this is what Paul speaks about here. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Now, we need to understand here that there is a particular obedience that we owe to the truth. He does use the word obey the truth or have confidence in the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. No, the Lord isn't yea and nay. He's not tearing you in one direction and the other. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You need to be careful with this. This kind of perversion of the gospel, it's catchy. It's contagious. And then he'll say, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He shall bear his judgment, and that from the Lord. So, beloved, we must understand that if we err on the gospel of Christ and teach others so, if we become a stumbling block to others in that way, well, and we all do that according to our own places, right? As a minister, there is that stricter judgment that falls on us, right? James 3:1. But for all of us to continue to speak those words of truth one to another, and by speaking that truth in love, to edify one another and to conform one another to Christ and not to any other thing, this belongs to all of us then. Okay, so then Paul in verse 11 will speak about the offense of the cross. Beloved, the gospel, the cross, the work of Christ, it is offensive to the natural man. It requires someone to look the scriptures in the face, or maybe for one of us to look someone in the eyes and tell him, her, you're not good enough. You're not a good person. The Lord will not judge you favorably based on your own understanding, based on your own works, based on your own efforts. The Lord will not say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to you who know not Christ. There is an offense of the cross. It is offensive to the natural man who wants to present himself. He wants to present his works. He wants to present, like the Pharisee did in the parable, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I tithe twice in the week, three times in the week. I pay tithes of everything that I have, and I fast, and I do all of these things, Lord. Surely you'll take notice of me. What do those men say in Matthew chapter 7 where the Lord says to them, depart? They say, oh, wait a minute. You've got the wrong people in mind here. We've done many mighty works in your name. We've prophesied. But they've always pressed their own works to the face of God to be accepted, when the only thing that the Lord accepts is the perfection of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to stand in Him, which is the only way to be saved, you must then cast the lot of your eternal felicity in His throne, and only there. There is no other. So then Paul will even double down on the cursing of those that would pervert the gospel, and he will he'll use some very graphic language. I would that they were even cut off, which troubled me. Cut off. Mutilated. These guys that want to cut. These guys that want to circumcise. I think one paraphrase translates this as, I wish they would even go beyond circumcision. So this is the depth of what righteous anger is against perversion of the gospel of Christ, such that Christ will say to every man that is circumcised, Christ is of no effect. Christ shall profit you nothing. There are other systems about which we might say that today. This was something that was for, you know, if Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees around the second millennia BC, then circumcision has been practiced for 2,000 years by the time the New Testament comes around and Paul writes. And yet, even that antiquity, that long beard, does not rescue circumcision from the opprobrium, the cursing that is cast upon it in Paul's day because of its perversion of the true gospel. All right, so then the apostle will once again return to the theme of liberty in verse 13. Liberty. Ye have been called unto liberty, but don't use your liberty unto an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. Once again, there's faith working by love. Not liberty, not license, excuse me, but liberty instead. That is, liberty to obey, liberty to walk in the Spirit, liberty to believe in Christ, to embrace His law, and to walk with that growing and sanctifying obedience, what our older divines called an evangelical obedience, obedience according to the gospel. So walk in the Spirit then, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 17 relates to us that once again, we are not perfect in this life, that when the Lord saves us, that He gives us of His Spirit, that He gives us new hearts, but the relics, the remains of corruption remain with us. And so there are times when our former selves get the better of us. However, I don't want to present that to you as something other than what Paul will finish out this chapter in saying that truly the case is. We don't have, okay, today the Spirit's on top. Tomorrow the flesh might be on top. And maybe I can turn it over again. It's not like that. It's not two equal factions warring against themselves. Beloved, one of them is a living principle, the Spirit, and the other is a crucified principle, and that's the flesh. So this is not mission impossible. This is mission possible. This is something that is available to us as the people of God as we walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit or as we live in accord with those or as those who have received the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, a sort of parallel passage, the Apostle Paul will say walking in the Spirit. He'll say something about walking in the Spirit that is very important. And he will say that it's not this thing that you go in and out of. Now I'm walking in the flesh. Oh, now I'm walking in the Spirit. Oh, now I'm walking in the flesh again. It's not we just go back and forth between those. We could not say that the flesh is crucified in us if that were the case. The way Paul will put it in Romans 8 is, if any of you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of His. You are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the estate of the believer. The estate of the believer is not in and out, in and out, in and out. It's in. We are in Christ. We are in His Spirit. We live by the Spirit. Yes, we can indeed through the remnants of corruption, not follow that spirit. But that becomes unnatural for us. For the natural man, it is natural for him to walk according to the flesh. And all of these horrid things that Paul mentions in one degree or another obtain, right? The works of the flesh are these: idolatry, witchcraft, and so on. All of those horrid practices. And Paul will go on to say, now, if any of you walk in these things, if you, the word that he uses is the Greek word praso. If you practice these things, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. This is completely incompatible. If your life is characterized, if your practice is characterized by this first list, which begins in verse 19, if that characterizes your living, beloved, well, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Paul's words, not Pastor Todd's. As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're thankful, aren't we, that he uses the word proso there, practice, because this does not preclude this list, and Paul's warning at the end of that list does not preclude us in our imperfection, obviously. But, beloved, it does draw us out, doesn't it, to consider our lives in the whole, and looking upon our lives in the whole, ascertaining, as our larger catechism says, whether the fruits of grace are in our lives, whether we are indeed putting these things away, whether or not we are at one time, as Peter will say, one time ye lived in them, as Paul will say in Colossians 3, you lived in these things in one time, at one time, but no longer that we're living in them. It doesn't mean that we are never committing them. Obviously, we're not, Paul is not arguing for perfection here. But he does argue for what our practice is, what our life is about. What is your life about? Is it about these works of the flesh, or is it about the fruit of the Spirit? And notice that he will say at the end of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, he'll say, against such things there is no law. You see what Paul says there, that this is not contrary to the law. This is actually in keeping with the law. And I think what he's doing here is he's drawing out for observation what was going on in the Galatian churches. These men that want to circumcise you and make you keep the law, don't you see these things, these works of the flesh in them? Don't you see these works of the flesh? Oh, they may have some sort of outward claim, but there are, is there not emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, such things as that? Because, beloved, unless we are indeed walking by the Spirit, those who have the Spirit of Christ, unless we are walking in Him, those things in one degree or another will be the proso, the practice of our lives. We may be able to tamp them down. We may be able to appear like the whitewashed Pharisaic foods. But the truth of it is that without the Spirit of God, these things indeed occupy and govern. And so in verse 24, he will say, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so this is not something that in the circles I used to run in, we would say, oh yeah, you are crucified with Christ, but this is kind of your position in the heavens. No, Paul gets right down into your affections and your desires. And so it is time, isn't it, brethren, for us to take an objective look at our hearts. Is that love of Christ found there? Is that love of His law found there? Are we desirous of obedience to Him, of glorifying Him? Are we, like we heard earlier in this book, living not according to the flesh, but according to the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me? Are our lives a continual testimony to the grace of Christ. Oh, with some interruption. Or are those good deeds the interruption? Right. So then, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In verses 25 and 26 there, the Apostle Paul once again speaks of the works of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Desirous of one another, envying one another, desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, and so on, poking at one another. No, beloved, these things don't belong to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those things. Those are to be the governing principles of our lives. And I will just tell you, as a preacher of this book, that those things are not accessible to the natural man. He cannot walk in them. Oh, he may rise up to them in a fit or a start, but that's as long as it goes. It's like the fireworks, children. They go up, they flash for a moment, and then they're gone. So what we want then is to dedicate ourselves, to submit ourselves, to give ourselves as living sacrifices, to be received by God through Christ Jesus, to be that house of the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, and seeing then that fruit of the Spirit. And it is only one word. It's just fruit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. That this package deal that the Spirit of God brings to us, that we see this more and more flowing out of us. Just like Jesus said at the end of John chapter 7, right? If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. If any man comes to me and drinks, from his belly shall flow forth rivers of water. And then John tells us what that's all about. What is it about? It's about the Spirit, whom Jesus had not yet given because he was not glorified. But today he is, and that Spirit is given. And so that Spirit of Christ being given to us as his people, let us then walk in the Spirit and let those works of the Spirit flow out from us. That's Galatians chapter 5. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.